As I said, we attended the baccalaureate sermon on the Sabbath in Cincinnati last week in regard to ABC graduation. And then on Sunday, the kids graduated, Mitchell among them. So we're very pleased to see such a nice crowd of young kids graduate. And for the sermon that day, before the graduation on the Sabbath, one of the ABC instructors, Mr. Gary Antion, gave a really inspiring and meaningful sermon, and I thought, you know, that was so good, I just need to give that sermon back here in Fort Wayne. He began by telling a personal story. I mean, God gets the credit for the inspiration, and he did give me the idea, but I've made it my own. I didn't take notes, so I'm not going to go over all the scriptures. If you do get a chance to listen to it, it's worth it, and it wouldn't be a repeat to listen to it after you've heard this. But he started out by telling a personal story, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks because it called to my mind a story very similar that came about in my life when I was young. I was about age 3 or 4, maybe. I was just a little kid. You know how little you are when you're age 3 or 4. But your mind is working. And it was winter. It was winter in Nebraska. There's nothing between Nebraska and the North Pole but a barbed wire fence. It is cold, and it is snowy there, and I was very young, and the snow was deep, and it was toward evening time, and it was just me and my dad, and we were away from the house. We were out by some, and I can't remember the details. I just remember that we were away from the house, away from the light, away from the warmth. We're headed for the woods on a kind of a dark and deep snowy evening. We were walking, and I don't know why we were going there, if we were going to pick up something that he'd left while hunting, or maybe we were going out just at the end of a hunt. Anyway, we were near the woods, and the snow was deep, and I was just a little kid, and I was trying to keep up with him. And you know how it is when the snow is deep and you're trying to keep up with him. And I thought, man, I've got to keep up. When you're small, it's dark, and it's snowy, and it's the woods, and you don't feel particularly safe if you were by yourself. And I thought, you know, if I can just walk in my dad's footsteps, I'll be okay. If I can just walk in my father's footsteps, I will be okay. And you know, that just has stuck with me to this day. I get a little emotional when I think about it, and I think that maybe that story has sparked some memories in your mind of times when you didn't feel particularly safe. And yet, if you could just walk in your dad's footsteps, or if you could just walk along with him, hand in hand, somebody to break the trail for you, somebody to go before you or go beside you and help you because you just weren't up to it yourself. Maybe you weren't in the snow like I was. Maybe he was out running the rototiller and you were trying to match his steps foot for foot in the soft, newly tilled up earth. We're out in the garden, out in the field, going through the tall grass. Maybe you didn't want to get separated. Maybe you were crossing a stream. You know, sometimes you go on hikes when you're a family and you're crossing a stream and there's these rocks and there's a stream in between here and it's slippery and you don't know which rock to step on, which rock was firm to plant your footsteps. And you depended on somebody like your father to guide you through that. Whatever your personal memory might be that this brings up in your mind, I'm hoping it was a warm and a safe memory that had a happy ending, that you wanted to walk hand in hand when the trail got rough, and that it turned out all right, and then you had that sense of security and safety. Well, you know, it's a very deep analogy that we can draw. It's immediately obvious between the physical and the spiritual, and that's my purpose today, to explore this analogy and to inspire us to walk spiritually in our Father's footsteps, not just physically, but to walk spiritually with God. And you know, that's something that God our Father wants. He desires deeply that we walk in His paths. If you'll turn over to Jeremiah 6, we've got some scriptures here that will hopefully demonstrate just how much God wants us to walk in His paths, to follow in His footsteps, to live like He lives and wants us to live. And in Jeremiah 6, Jeremiah is talking to the nation of Israel, and they had done some backsliding and they had strayed from the path. They'd gone off the right route to living like God has intended everybody to live. He wanted them to return. And in Jeremiah 6, verse 16, he says, "This is what the Eternal says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, Don't go down some side street. Don't take the wrong turn at the crossroads. When you're at a crossroads in life, God has a command for each one of us. Stand at the crossroads and ask for the ancient paths, the ones that are tried and proven, the ones that are beaten down well with footsteps. Walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a promise, that if we walk in the paths of God, that we will find rest. There are times when we're exhausted. There's times when we're anxious, when we don't know how things are going to turn out. We're at a crossroads in life. And if we ask for the ancient ways that are well trod by the people of God and that are laid out for us in Scripture, the promise is there. We will find rest for our souls. Turn over to Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, please. The analogy of walking in the paths of God is a bold one. There's about 209 times that the word walk is used in the Bible. And it's very well suited. You know, we're made in God's image. And when we think of walking in the ways, in the paths of righteousness, even for his name's sake, that's something that he created in us. And that's something that he set up. And in Deuteronomy 10, we'll start reading in verse 12. It's the end of the wandering in the wilderness. Deuteronomy means a doubling of the law. And Moses is recounting for that group of stiff-necked Israelites just how much God really wants them to turn around and do the right thing. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I'm giving you today for your own good. God wants us to live by his word, by every law, by every statute and commandment and judgment that he gave for their own good, to serve God wholeheartedly and to walk in those ways, because not because he wants us to dance to some tune, not because he wants performance out of it. We're not some sideshow to him or entertainment. It's for our own good. It's for our ultimate benefit that we can grow up to be like him. That's what he's doing. He's raising children. Verse 14. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your forefathers and loved them. And he chose you, their descendants, above all nations, as it is today. And you know the tendency when we think spiritually of the modern analogy that God has called us, the message of Pentecost, the first fruits, very few in number called out of all the earth. The tendency there is to get a little puffed up. That's why we have the days of unleavened bread. The tendency there is to brag about it. Well, it's just us. We know something you don't know. And it's very difficult to root out of us. It's an element of human nature that is so hard to just crush out, because we weren't chosen for any good that we've done. We're the weak of the world. We were called because God perfects his strength in weakness. You know, Paul wanted the thorn removed from his flesh. He asked three times. He says, nope, my grace is sufficient for you. There's going to be no boasting here, no human effort. My strength, my power is made perfect in weakness. And God used the Old Testament example and nation of Israel to choose them out from amongst all nations to do a weak people, a stiff-necked people, to show forth his praise. If they would only do what he said, they'd be ride high upon the earth. If they forsook that way, they'd be in trouble. He wants them to be called out and a chosen people for an example of leadership. And in verse 16, circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. All the deities of the nations around them were given human characteristics. You know, if you read Greek mythology or study any of those other religions of ancient times, all their deities were jealous and vengeful and greedy, and they showed forth all the weaknesses of the human condition. But God is not that way. He shows no partiality. He accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the alien, the stranger within our gates, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. That's how you walk in the paths of God, to love the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise, not our own strength. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders that you saw with your own eyes. Your forefathers who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commandments always. That's how you walk in your father's footsteps. And if you'll skip over a couple chapters to Deuteronomy 30. Deuteronomy 30. Closing in on the blessings and the cursings here. Deuteronomy 30 in verse 6 talks again about circumcising our hearts and getting rid of that stiff-necked, rebellious attitude and soften it, to have a soft and a tender heart. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. The Lord your God will circumcise your hearts. I mean, this is a foreshadowing of the Feast of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given. Of our own selves, we can't do anything, as we know. And yet, with the giving of the Holy Spirit after repentance, we can soften our hearts. Repentance is the gift of God, as it says in Romans 2. And the Lord your God, here it says in Deuteronomy 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live. The Lord your God will put all these curses on your enemies who hate you and persecute you. You will again obey the Lord and follow all his commands I'm giving you today. Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God and keep his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law and turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. Again, the nations around them had religions that made you perform. They were performance-based religions of works. And you had to really jump through hoops to find favor with those deities. But what God commands us then in ancient Israel and now today in our lives spiritually is not a matter of works. It's not too difficult to you, for you or beyond your reach, verse 12. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask, who will ascend to heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it? No, the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you're crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's something that everyone can aspire to, walking in the footsteps and walking in the paths and the commands and the statements and the judgments and the decrees and the love of the Lord our God. Turn over to Isaiah, if you would, because it wasn't just for the Israelites back in the day. Isaiah 2 points to a future time when it will be more than just a called out and separated nation of people that is going to walk in the paths of the Lord. It's going to be all people, because it's not a selfish or narrow plan that God has. It's a plan for all mankind. It's something that is brought out. We'll hear about it tomorrow in our Pentecost services, that the Holy Spirit will be poured out. Each in his own time will have a chance to hear and understand. And in Isaiah 2, let's start reading in verse 2. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Of course, you know he's talking about governments. and structures of authority and organized society. He's not talking about just physical hills. Hills are, as you know, an analogy in the Bible. Verse 3, many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. It's something that they hadn't heard before. So that we may walk in his paths. Without teaching of what the true paths are, how can you walk in the paths of God? We have a certain conscience that God has built into us. We have a certain feel for what's right and wrong in a general sense. Paul talks about it early in Romans. But the true understanding of the paths of God are found right here in the Bible. They're in the scriptures. And people have a natural desire for that. And at that time, of course, people will stream to the kingdom of God in Jerusalem. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations will not take up sword against nation, neither will they train for war anymore. Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And if you'll skip over to Isaiah 30, this is sprinkled throughout the Bible, sprinkled throughout Isaiah. Isaiah 30, we'll start reading in the second half of verse 20. Talks about that time when your teachers, Isaiah 30, verse 20, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them, whether you turn to the right or to the left. Your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. When people are querulous, when they're at a crossroads and they don't know what the ancient paths are, when they're about to take a false step, us, those who have been translated as the message of Pentecost and trumpets and the Day of Atonement and the Feast of Tabernacles, pictures, we are the ones that will be helping them and guiding them. If they want to walk in the paths of the Lord, they'll listen to us, these voices, saying, this is the way, walk in it. Then it goes on to talk about how you'll defile your idols overlaid with silver and they'll turn from their wicked ways because at last their eyes will have been opened at the right time to walk in the paths of God. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. Jeremiah 3, verse 14, he's talking again to faithless Israel who kept backsliding, who kept straying from the paths of righteousness. Jeremiah 3, verse 14, return, you faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. And spiritually, that's what's happened in our lives. One from a family, two from a clan, very few in number, and brought to Zion, the church of God. Each in his own time, and we have a certain role to play. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will lead you with knowledge and understanding. Physically, then in the end time, also spiritually now for us, shepherds that lead with knowledge and understanding. In those days when your numbers have increased greatly in the land, declares the Lord, men will no longer say, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It will never enter their minds nor be remembered. It will not be missed, nor another one will be made. At that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem to honor the name of the Lord. No longer will they follow the stubbornness of their evil hearts. No longer will people stray from the paths of God and depart from walking in his footsteps. Turn over a couple more pages to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11. Ezekiel 11, we'll start reading in verse 16. Therefore say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Ezekiel 11, verse 16. Although I sent them far away among the nations and scattered them among the countries, yet for a little while I have been a sanctuary for them in the countries where they've gone. Therefore say, verse 17, this is what the sovereign Lord says, I will gather you from the nations and bring you back from the countries where you've been scattered, and I will give you back again the land of Israel. They will return to it and remove all its vile images and detestable idols, all the things that pollute the land. And believe me, our lands today are polluted with vile images and detestable idols Our media landscape is just littered with paganinity, I used to call it when I was in college. Got to put out the paganinity. Verse 19, I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people, and I will be their God. How is he going to do this? By giving us that new spirit. Turn over a couple more pages to the minor prophets, to Joel. We'll read something that was prophesied hundreds of years before the day of Pentecost. Long time before the Holy Spirit was given. But he did not leave us without a witness. And in Joel 2, verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Not to have an external religion of doing things and merit-based works, but a religion of following in God's footsteps by repenting of the sin that we commit. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Down in verse 28. And afterward I will pour out all my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women. Well, there's a thought for back in the day where they didn't have the highest regard for women. It was the Bible did. The Bible preserved, and God's laws preserved women's rights. But the nations around them just had a very low opinion. And you can see that in a lot of religions and national cultures today. But even on my servants here, it says that God shows no partiality. Both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in the last days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, and blood and fire and billows of smoke, and the sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Turn over to Acts 2. I won't read that because I just read it here. Paul quotes from it pretty accurately. At the day of Pentecost, we'll hear this scripture quoted. And just for your notes, it's Acts 2, verse 17 to 21. And that church era began in 31 AD on the day of Pentecost, that he would pour out his spirit so that we could rend our heart and not our garments. That he would give us the Holy Spirit so that we could walk in his paths and not depart from him and walk in the stubbornness of our evil hearts. So how should we walk? And there's plenty of benefit to walking in the paths of God, to walking with God. How should we walk? You don't need to turn there, but it says in Amos 3:3, if you're taking notes, can two walk together except they be agreed? Is God going to walk with us if we're rebellious? Is he going to walk side by side with us if we just want to run up on ahead or dash off to the side? Or put into practice our impatient childish impulses. We have to agree with God. To walk with God, we've got to agree with him. How can you agree with God? How can you best walk with God? Turn over to 2 John, if you would, please. One thing, there are many ways to walk with God. I'm just going to cover a few of them here. We have to walk in truth and love. If you want to walk with God, if I want to walk with God, I've got to do it in truth and in love. And 2 John, the book of 2 John, the letter of 2 John, that one half page in our Bible, that is 2 John, verse 1. To the elder, to the chosen lady and her children, he's talking about the church here, they were under threat of persecution in the 90s AD. He had to be a little careful what he wrote down, so he used analogies. To the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ the Father's Son, and he will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth. That's how he wants to find us, walking in the truth. Just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to to his commands. If you want to walk in the truth and walk in love, we walk in obedience to God's commands. And as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Turn over to Psalm 119. The law of God is intimately bound up with walking in truth and love. Psalm 119, the acrostic psalm, it's the longest psalm in the Bible. In 119, verse 97, talks about this. Oh, how I love your law, David writes in Psalm 119, verse 97. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might walk in your word, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path. The word of God helps us by illuminating the path that we need to walk with God, to walk in our Father's footsteps. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. And again, it's a human tendency to want to brag about that, to make out like we're a little better than everybody else because he has given us these great and precious insights and revelations into his law and into his word. But that brings me to the next point of how you walk with God. You walk with God humbly. Turn over to Micah 6:8. It's a memory scripture, but it's worth seeing with our own eyes every so often. Micah 6, verse 8. Very important scripture on how to walk with God. We're to walk with him humbly. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Because he is far greater than us. He knows things we don't know. He has powers that we can only imagine. And they're exercised on our behalf and for our good. And we revel in them, we rejoice in them, we thank him for them, we give him praise and all the credit. But it's from a spirit of humility and walking humbly with our God. How else should we walk with God? How about in newness of life? Romans 6. Turn over to Romans 6, if you would, please. We're to turn from our old ways of sin and death and walk with God in newness of life. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? No way. That's a Gnostic doctrine. I gave a sermon about Gnosticism a month or two ago. They thought, well, to glorify God, we'll give him more opportunities to forgive us and show his magnanimous grace. So let's all go out and have a big party tonight. And Paul says, no way. We shall not go on sinning that grace may abound. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we may too have a new life. If we've been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with and that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We're to walk in newness of life, putting off the old man, as you know when you're baptized and repent and have the laying on of hands and the receipt of the Holy Spirit. That gives us a new life and the down payment of eternal life. And he wants us to walk with him, forgetting those things which are behind, pressing on towards the goal which is ahead of us, to walk with him. One last set of scriptures here, Ephesians 4. How are we to walk with God? We are to walk worthily. We are to be worthy of this calling. Now, again, as I say, it's not a matter of works and merit and actions and activity earning us anything. I don't mean worthy in that sense. In Ephesians 4, Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus how to walk with God. Ephesians 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Again, not that we can earn anything, but that we need to make the effort. Live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. And he goes into some wonderful scriptures here. I'm just going to read. Be humble, gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Skip down to verse 20, Ephesians 4, verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. He was talking about the Gentiles who had gone off the path and were not walking with God. Verse 21, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. There you have it again, walking in newness of life. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful, for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You know, when my dad died, my brother said I could have his Bible. And he had a bookmark right there at Ephesians 4:32, and he had that underlined of the very few. He didn't have a whole lot of underlines in his Bible. This was one of the half dozen that he tried to live by. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Down in verse 15. Be very careful, then, how you walk, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. And if it applied to them then, it applies to us more so now, upon whom the ends of the age are come. Make the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music to your heart. Make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, at this point, I want to do what the scripture says here in verse 19, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Music is a powerful way to bind words into your mind and to stir up emotions that can cause us to walk with God in the way that we should. So in a moment, I'm going to ask Claren Goad to come up and sing a hymn for us, or to sing a song. Let me read you the words first, so that they're in your mind, and then when you hear him sing them, they can just sink deeply into your consciousness. So, I'll walk with God from this day on. His helping hand I'll lean upon. This is my prayer, my humble plea. May the Lord be ever with me. There is no death, though eyes grow dim. There is no fear when I'm near to him. I'll lean on him forever, and he'll forsake me never. He will not fail me as long as my faith is strong, whatever road I may walk along. I'll walk with God, I'll take his hand. I'll talk with God, he'll understand. I'll pray to him, each day to him. And he'll hear the words that I say. His hand will guide the path I trod, and I'll never walk alone while I walk with God. So at this point, Claren, if you'd come up and sing it, then when Claren's finished, I'll come up and make one or two concluding remarks. For singing that. So brethren, in the coming days, as we reflect on the meaning of Pentecost, the giving of the Holy Spirit, as we find ourselves humming this tune, I'll Walk with God, thinking about these words, let's walk worthy of our high calling as we walk with God.